Let's please turn your Bibles to Philippians 3:10. Praise Jesus that Dustin covered the last couple weeks. And last week it was that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Our citizenship is in heaven this week. Our names are written in the book of life. It won't be blotted out. And starting in 3:10, which Dustin covered 3:10 through 16, but just as a lead-in, because Paul just keeps on building on a theme, that he says that I may know him, pray that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. It's Paul was really saying, Jesus perfectly died to the flesh, didn't he? He perfectly died to the flesh. He wanted to save his life, but he didn't. He gave it up for us. And I want to fellowship in that suffering. I want to die to everything in my flesh that's contrary to God. I want to also learn the power of his resurrection. I want to live a resurrected life. Isn't that a prayer that we all have too? I want to be conformed to his death, death to self. In fact, we should just tell ourselves throughout the day, things that temptation comes, we have an option of what we want to do with our time, death to self, live the resurrected life. Live it for Jesus. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, wouldn't we all like to be totally dead and therefore totally alive? That we could attain to a resurrected life in every way? Not that I have already attained or am already perfected or completed. Perfected really has the Greek word has a complete. I'm not completely there yet. Everybody say that? Anybody say that they're completely there? but we aspire to it, and Paul aspired to. Or that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I keep pressing on. Jesus, today I want to have more of you. I want to be more obedient to you than I was yesterday. Is that a good prayer to start out the morning with? And that's what Paul is saying. I'm pressing on that I could to hold, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Remember the song that says, Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I'll never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, and now I know. I remember when that song first came out, there was some debate that, we shouldn't sing that. It should say, Jesus, lover of my soul, you'll never let me go. But here we have Paul saying, I want to hold on to him like he's holding on to me. So it's really both are good, right? And really, he did. When we said, Jesus, take hold of my life, it's like we're a wild dog, untrained dog. Have you ever had taken a dog for a walk? You're holding on to him with a leash, and it's untrained. And what are you having to do? Just all the time yank on him. No, don't go rolling that stuff over there. It's bad for you. I'll have to give you a bath when you get home. And so it's just the dog is just wanting to do everything that the dog does, and you're trying to get him trained. Well, if you then fully train that dog, you teach him to heal. He heals. And then a cat can run across the road, and it's like, and it used to love killing cats. But now, because you've said heal, he just sits there and obeys. And so then what that dog is doing is just saying, I want to hold on to you like you've held on to me. You've made me, I'm looking at you as my master. That's what God is really wanting to accomplish in our life, is that we're healing next to him and we're not running off. But he's got to hold on us. The leash, sometimes he'll let the leash go to do something bad, but then he yanks us because he holds on to us. He's going to use us because we're a child of his. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Any regrets in life since you became a Christian? I mean, some people are saying no. What I meant to say, is there anything that you've done as a Christian that you regret and wish you hadn't have done? Okay. So, now I made that a little bit clear. And you know what? I bet you the enemy, if it's like me, the enemy's just kind of tormented you. Why did you do that, man? You're witnessing whatever else. And Paul, what is Paul saying? I'm not there. But I keep growing closer to Jesus. And sometimes I have to forget the things that have happened in the past and just pressing on to the high calling of Christ. Do we all have to do that? Don't let the devil deceive us into just like, you know, looking back and going back to the ways of the world because we just get deceived or because we feel guilty and God can't use us anymore or whatever. Just pressing on, forgetting the things that are behind. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you, that you're wrong, is what he's saying. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. If you guys want to disagree that you shouldn't just forget the things of the past, press on to a holy life, if you don't agree with that, well, at least don't go backwards. Can we all agree with that? To maintain your walk, but wouldn't we all like to just keep getting closer to Jesus? And really is saying pressing on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. In a way, the world is going this way on the road of life. And we're going to the airfield where we know a spaceship's going to come down and rescue us. I mean, in a way. And the world's going, man, where are you going? There's nothing back over there. I go, no, I know where I'm going to where there's an upcalling. Where God is going to take me. You don't want to go with me? Fine. You're going that way? I know that's messed up. That's the way of the world. That leads to death. I'm going this way. I don't care what you think. We are pressing towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. He is really going to come and take us. Can you imagine? Let that sink in. It's really going to happen. And when you really let that sink in, you don't care what the world thinks. You don't care what they think about our Jesus and about us believing in him and trusting in him. Verse 17, picking up where Dustin left off. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So Paul starts by saying, the number one person to follow is who? I mean, he doesn't say this, but we know it's true. The number one person to follow is Jesus. But it's all right to esteem in our own minds and thankfulness people that, like Paul, like James, like Peter, like anybody, like even people today, I just want to pick somebody that's got a greater walk than you, a closer walk than you, and then let that be a pattern. Because you say a human being, not a God man, but a human being has laid down their life for service of Jesus. And so it's okay. That's what Paul's saying. He goes, look at my life. I'm running the race. And look at everybody's life that's wanting to run the race and let them be your role models. Let them not be Hollywood stars. Make sure your kids know that too. Make sure it's not baseball people and football people and this and that and everything else. Don't let the world's heroes grab your affection. Let somebody that is walking with Jesus grab your affection. I want to grab the affections of serving God. We have human examples. We have Jesus. They press us on. Verse 18. Again, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Let's turn to Jude, verse 4. Enemies of the cross. So what does it mean to be an enemy of the cross? And he's really implying they're in the church. They're even in the church or they're in the world and they're enemies of the cross of Christ. So what did Paul just say? I wish I could share in the sufferings. I have a desire to share in the sufferings of Christ. What were the sufferings of Christ? Death, even death on the cross. And so what's an enemy of the cross? An enemy of the cross is don't crucify your flesh. Don't die to self. You know, God died for our sins. Why not sin? Let's just do whatever. You know, these people, I'm weeping, they're creeping into the church and they're trying to deceive you into thinking striving for a holy life is not something that you should do. I've heard Bible teachers on the radio. Even Calvary Chapel ones years ago in this one, it was just like, you're kidding me. You know, the new covenant, we're not supposed to have a fear of God under the new covenant. Oh, really? I mean, I love the grace of God. The grace of God is what allows me to know that I can sit in the lap of Jesus saying, Abba, Father. You know, I love the grace of God. I love the mercy of God. But you know what? It's the fear of God that helps me walk a holy life. It's not the grace of God that helps me walk a holy life. The grace of God, if all we have is grace, we say, praise Jesus, and now I can walk in the flesh because he saved me. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to have a healthy fear of God, which means I love the cross. I love the example Jesus gave me that not my will, but thy will be done to the glory of God. And so Jude 4, same thing. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. You know, praise God, pass the potatoes. Jesus loves you. Certain men have crept into the church unnoticed. They have a good cover. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to verse 12. These are spots in your love feast. You have your get-together church love feasts, potlucks. Well, they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water. Oh, there's a brother, you know, and there's, you know, it's like a rain cloud. And wow, wait a second. It didn't leave any water for the crops. You know, it looks like it's going to bring refreshing, but it doesn't refresh because it's not really the ways of God. Carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit. Wow, I thought there was going to be fruit on the tree, but there's no fruit. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up with their own shame, wandering stars, from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So what does God think about these people that creep into the church that are enemies of the cross of Christ? They're going to the darkness forever. And back to Philippians 3:18. So really, again, the context of what we covered leading in from last week with Dustin's study is I'm striving to walk in the fear and love and holiness of God, striving for that holiness. But there's people that are not like that. They're enemies of the cross. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. It's really easy to tell within the church, how long does it take for that person to want to talk about Jesus, to want to talk about heaven, to want to talk about a holy life, to talk about the things that they've heard from God's word that week? Because that's the sign of a true, God-fearing, Jesus-loving, cross-embracing Christian. Is that they're into that. If they're into, yeah, how about them? How about everything worldly? Everything in the world. Then their minds are on earthly things. Our minds are supposed to be on heavenly things. We can have it. We live in this earth. We can have earthly things too. But where is our heart really at? And there again, Paul was saying, I haven't perfected my heart's affections to be everything other than worldly things. And ours can, mine still has affections for earthly things. It will until Jesus gives me a new body and we're up in heaven. So I know, but what I want to do and what Paul was saying is, I want more of it to be earthly affection, heavenly. Well, I want more of it to be heavenly affections, and I want less of it to be earthly affections. Is that true for all of us? And really, that inquires, because our sinful, fleshly, fallen nature, it used to be used to the world. But we, can, just like Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done. I know that the heavenly affections satisfy my soul. Earthly affections don't. And so we can strive and ask God to help us by the power of his Holy Spirit, because that's what he wants to do. For our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, think about that. You know, they have their minds on earthly things, but guess what? We've got citizenship cards to heaven. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. You could meditate on that tonight. Just go home and meditate that you have a passport to heaven. You have citizenship papers for heaven. You know, Dustin's been working, you know, getting ready to go to Uganda/South Sudan for another refresher training course. And, you know, he's got to send his pictures in, got to send, you know, do we want to let you into our country? What's your record? All this other stuff for getting visas to these other countries. And you know what? God's going to let you into heaven. No matter what your record was, he doesn't care. And he just says, do you know my son Jesus? Yes. Okay. Here's your citizenship papers. Here's your visa. Here's everything that you need to have everlasting life in a place called heaven. So would that be a good reason to not keep our minds too much in the world? Citizenship in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when did Paul write this? About 2,000 years ago. And he was writing to the Philippians, who he had birthed as a church. You know, God, he was obedient to God to, you know, for the Macedonian call, a call to Macedonia, go preach the gospel over there. So these total pagan people that had no hope in life, he came and he brought the gospel to them. They received it. The Philippian jailer and the rest of the town that was willing to open up their hearts to Jesus, they come to everlasting life. And then what does Paul teach them? Jesus is coming back. The apostle Paul, Jesus is coming back. And you know what? We're eagerly waiting for the day that can happen. So God wants his church for 2,000 years to be eagerly waiting, maybe today. Maybe today he comes in the clouds to call me away, as he then writes to the Thessalonian church shortly afterwards. Shortly after, well, actually, before this letter. but shortly after he left the Philippians, when he spread the gospel there, he went to Thessalonica and then wrote to them after he had left, been kicked out of town. He wrote to them two letters where he tells them the rapture message. Someday Jesus is going to come and take those people that are alive. God didn't want Paul to say, and I'm only really writing this for people at least 2,000 years from now, because just think how God knows us. He created us. He knows that we have to have an anticipation of him coming. It makes us want to live a holy life. We eagerly wait. Let's turn to Romans 8:18. I want to camp a little bit on eagerly waiting. And it has nothing to do with the fact that I think the wait's almost over. Actually, it does. Again, 2,000 years of eagerly waiting for our Jesus, all the time emphasizing Jesus saying, watch, watch, watch. If you watch, if you anticipate my coming, I will come for you. And that's what Paul is saying. It's people that are thinking about Jesus coming, that are mature in their faith. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, things were really bad in the days that Paul is writing the Roman church. Christians are starting to be persecuted pretty severely. But we think things are pretty bad now, don't we? I mean, we can sit around and even the things we're talking about during announcements here and the things we can read on regular news, alternate news, whatever else, it's like, wow, man. But Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not worthy to be compared to what's going to happen when we get called to heaven. For the earnest expectation of the creation itself is eagerly waiting, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation is waiting. You know, God, can't you please put an end to man's sin and rebellion and set up your kingdom and allow the creation to be redone, recreated by God for the millennial reign. That creation, if you could, you know, be tuned to the frequency of the trees and the birds and everything else about creation, you would be hearing creation groaning. According to the scripture, it's groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility the day that Adam and Eve sinned and the whole world got corrupted. It wasn't the creation that wanted it to happen. It was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. It's going to be okay, creation, someday. I'm going to return. I'm going to take my church. I'm going to let the world have its tribulation. Then I'm going to have the second coming. I'm going to set up my kingdom, and the wolf and the lion and the lamb are going to lie down together. And a kid is not going to be bit by a viper and die. And somebody's not going to build their house and then have it burned down by the elites because they want to take the property. You're going to build a house, you're going to live in that. And this is not for us. You know, we're coming to live and reign with Jesus. But I mean, the people that live through the tribulation to go into the 1,000-year reign, they're going to be living in a complete utopia of a redone creation where there is no pollution, there's nothing. God, and imagine the power of God to do that. You know, everybody's throwing a fit because the Japanese are putting radioactive water into the Pacific, which means that it has deuterium in it, which is not that big of a deal. But anyway, but all the radioactive contamination in the world is going to be cleaned up. All of it. All the, you know, what do they call it? What does the government call these waste sites and everything else? He's going to, with the breath of his mouth, he's going to recreate this world back into a utopia, and the creation is then going to go, finally, finally. For the creation was subjected in futility, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, truly born again people, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So what does that tell me? It says, if we have the first fruits of the Spirit, what does that mean? I'm born again. I might not even be past first grade on sanctification, being holy, but I have the first fruits of the Spirit. I am born again. And you know what the sign of a truly born again person is? I can't wait till Jesus gives me a new body. I can't wait till I go to heaven. The churchgoers that never talk about that, you come up and, oh, I can't wait until the second coming of Jesus. And they go, what is wrong with you? Oh, really? According to this, what's wrong with you? Do you have the first fruits of the Spirit? Because it says, if you have the first fruits of the Spirit, then you're supposed to groan within yourself, eagerly waiting for the day that you get a new body, because you're out of this world. You're out of the mindset of earthly thinking. For we were saved in this hope. As soon as you're saved, truly saved, you have a hope. Otherwise, you're like Lot's wife. What? You're trying to save me? You're trying to get me out of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah? Man, I really want to go back. So she turns into a pillar of salt. A truly born-again person, you know, okay, I used to be in there. I used to be in that city. I used to live for the world. But God has told me judgment's coming, and I want to go with Jesus into everlasting life. I'm not looking back. I'm eagerly waiting for what's ahead, if I'm truly born again. And for the adoption and the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. I don't think we have to hope much longer. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So don't let anybody bother you about being a freak about, I can't wait till Jesus comes back. Because you're just as messed up as Paul if that's the case. And Paul, Jesus didn't consider Paul messed up. And so they can think that you're too anticipatory of the day that God delivers us out of this world to take us to heaven to be with him. But truly born-again people have that attitude. 1 Corinthians 1:4, let's look at another one, and then we'll go Hebrews, and then we'll wrap up our study. Or actually, we'll go a little bit further than that. 1 Corinthians 1:4. Again, we're camping on eagerly waiting. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ is you can be born again. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly wait for Jesus. Why? Because he's already washed me totally clean. And when he comes, I'm going to be blameless in his sight to allow me to be taken into heaven to be with him. And so, and then Hebrews 9:27. Let's go back to Philippians 3:20. I'll just read Hebrews 9:27. We covered it recently in our study. And you can write all these verses down. I can give them to you if you didn't already in your margin. But, and as it is appointed to men once to die, Hebrews 9:27, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now, wait a second. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Well, what if you're not eagerly waiting for him? So it says he comes for those who eagerly wait for him. Well, then you can turn it around. Well, if you're not eagerly waiting for him, he's not coming for you. Well, because of the verse we already saw, that we're eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our body, because we're saved for that hope. But if I'm not eagerly waiting, then I'm not really heavenly minded. In other words, this eagerly waiting stuff in the scriptures is really saying people that aren't really anticipatory of the benefits of Jesus coming to take us to be with him in heaven through death or by rapture, either way, the fact that I get to go home with Jesus, are either very undiscipled and weak in their knowledge of Jesus, or they're not saved, is really what it's saying. And if somebody's undiscipled, you say, you know, Jesus has promised to be, oh, really? I didn't know that before. I'm going to join you in eagerly waiting. And the problem with a lot of people today that are churchgoers is they're not discipled. They don't know the promises of God. They don't know what the Bible says. They don't even know about that hope. And for them, God will save them if they're trusting in Jesus. But we want to be discipled, and we want to disciple other people. You should have anticipation and eagerly waiting for the coming of Jesus. And going back to Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Yeah. So, people do all kinds of things to get their earthly body, you know, preserved. To preserve their earthly body. Can you imagine the day that we hear the trumpet blast? Imagine. The day the trumpet blast goes, and all of a sudden, this earthly body, with all its temptations, with all of its, you know, lusts, leftover lusts and pleasures and everything, will in a twinkling of an eye completely leave. And you will be in a body that is, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the incorruptible, or the corruptible will put on incorruption. The natural will put on the eternal. There will be complete change in our every thought then will be held completely captive to the reality of I am 100% now perfect in Jesus Christ. And you'll be that way for all the rest of your life, for all of eternity. And that'll be a blessing, don't you think? And then we'll just get into verse 1. Therefore, of chapter 4, therefore, because we are to be heavenly minded, with heavenly citizenship, waiting for Jesus to take us home, to make us holy in that twinkling of an eye. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Because of all that stuff, Hey, you Philippians, bad things are about to happen. They've arrested me. They're going to be coming after you. The world's going to be after you. Caesar Nero's about to do his thing and start going through feeding everybody to the lions and, you know, crucifying them and all this other stuff. Stand fast. We've got citizenship. We got something they don't have. Stand. And this is several times in Scripture. Paul uses the term stand fast, which is a Roman term that when the Romans made their little turtle, you know what I mean by the turtle? They had that Roman shield, and they would be four sides, and then the guys have their shields on top. And so with that, they could just go up against anybody else, and they just push their spears through the little gap in the shields, and everything was fine as long as everybody stood fast. As long as everybody held their position and didn't, well, look at that. You know, you're looking through the gap in your shield and you go, there's thousands out there. And then as soon as somebody decides to not stand fast and go running, your turtle fell apart and you all died. And so that was, I've been told that that word stand fast was a major Roman army term. Hold your ground, stand fast, we're going to heaven. Because of the grace and mercy of Jesus. And it's going to be something when we get there. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We do pray that you would help us to stand fast. Perilous times are coming. We see it all around us. And we know that we just have to have that simple, trusting faith in you. That no matter what comes our way, we just hold on. We just hold on to you like you hold on to us. That we hold on to that citizenship and that faith in you. And though none go with us, still we follow, Lord, to the prize. Looking and putting aside the things of the past and the things of the world and pressing on to the high calling of life with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. we're raptured. To die or to go be with Jesus when we hear the trumpet blast, it's to gain. We got to remember that, and we got to bring it in, because our eyes are seeing this, but our heart and soul is seeing that, our heavenly citizenship, and that's gain. God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.